Joshua chapter 7, and look at verse 21. Joshua 7, 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our Jubilee. You have set us free from sin. You've set us free from bondage. By your blood, by your death upon the cross of Calvary, God, you've given us eternal life and set us free from the fear of death. We thank you for your word that we have this morning. We thank you for this group of believers that are gathered here today to hear it. I pray that you would touch every heart in life, that everyone would be touched and moved and blessed. I pray if there is a lost soul in the sound of my voice, that soul would come to know you as Savior and Lord today. I ask that you would touch each of us as Christians, and Lord, just wake us up and draw us close to yourself and give us wisdom. And I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of the little verse I read to you is about one man by the name of Achan. He's a very famous man. You may have heard of him many times. He's been preached on many, many times as people go to the Bible, because it's a very dramatic story. The children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. These are the sons. The only two people above 20 years old that are going into the promised land are Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of them had to be under 20 when they refused to go in 40 years before. So they've had 1 million deaths or so. They had 600,000 soldiers. I know they all died. Their wives died. So you got 1.2 million there, just the soldiers and their wives that were grown at the time they refused to go into the promised land. You got 1.2 million deaths there at least, no telling how many others that they buried. So for 40 years, they've been walking around burying people in this desert out here. Just walk and bury a few, walk a little further, bury a few more, walk a little further and bury a few more. Now we got a whole new generation, and Joshua's leading them, not Moses, and they're going into the promised land. Now, God gave them a command, a very simple command. He said, the very first city is mine. It's accursed for you. It's a curse for you. It's mine. You don't touch anything. You don't take a shoelace. You don't take a bite of bread. You don't take a nice coat. You don't take one cow, one horse, one donkey, one anything. It's mine. It's the first fruit. You know, when you put that up with tithing and giving God first, you might ought to be real careful what you do with your money. But at any rate, this right here is the first fruits of the land. They got all the rest of the cities. They got almost everything else they wanted. God said, this one is mine. Don't touch it. Well, they walked around the city of Jericho and they compassed it for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they conquered it seven times in that one day. And the wall just fell down, and boy, they went in with a great slaughter. This great city they didn't think could fall, and these poor slaves and sons of slaves that couldn't think they could be an army or whatever, they walk in and they conquer Jericho. Now, somebody got saved in Jericho. There was a lady named Rahab, and she was a harlot. By the way, she's in the ancestry of Jesus Christ, too. Hey, talk about salvation. You can find it in the Old Testament, too. Hey, talk about God forgiving sins and God wiping out a past life. He can do it. But you know, while they were going through there, this man Achan, he's not a kid. I heard Steve talking about the stupidity of teenagers and that older people aren't, you know, they're just about as stupid too, lots of times. This is not a kid. He's got sons and daughters and flocks and herds and tents and whatever, and he's a leading man in many ways. He goes into one place and you know what he finds? Man, he found the best suit of clothes he'd ever seen. I've never been dressed like that. Woo-hoo! I've never had any clothes like these. Boy, he bundled them up and put them in a sack, put them behind, and I don't know, he might have got his wife in on it, and maybe his nephew and his brother-in-law, and I'm not sure all else he might have had in on this thing, but he not only found him a suit of clothes, man, this great Babylonian garment, he found a great big wedge of gold. What would you do for a great big block of gold? What would you do? Well, there was a bunch of people, we called them 49ers, because they all went out to California, probably about half of them lost their lives. And most of them never saw any gold. What would you do for gold? I saw a thing on television about Brazil and a great big gold mine in Brazil down there, and how they have all this labor going down in just all to get a little bit of gold. What would you do for a great big wedge of pure gold? How about a whole bunch of silver added into it? Real silver. Not this stuff they make your coins out of. I'm talking about real silver, what they used to make your coins out of. What would you do for that? Well, here's a man, and he's probably a fairly poor boy anyway. He didn't think of himself as too rich, and he said, oh man, I've got my opportunity. It sure looked good. Woo! Nobody will ever know. I mean, how did I know I was going to come up on something like this? Why, who'd blame a fella for just taking a little bit for himself? So he picks up the gold, and he picks up the silver, and he picks up the fine clothes, and he hides them. Later on, when he gets back to camp, he buries them in his tent. He said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. And man, it looked like he got away with it. He is so happy. I am a rich man now. Woo! Reader's Digest, sweepstakes, here I come. So, they go up to the next battle. It's a little old bitty city, Ai, little old Poteet, little Bernie, little New Braunfels, little, not many people there. Might be welfare. Not many people. And so the generals are up there talking, and they say, well, you know, there's no sense raising the whole army, you know. We don't need to send 600,000 troops to conquer a little podunk holler place like this. Let's just take 3,000 men. So they get the army, they pick 3,000 crack men. Hey, let's go take it, you know. Boy, they're all pumped up. They're Marines. They're charging. Oh, they're ready to go. And they go up there, and 36 of them get killed, and the rest of them run. They turn their backs to the enemies, and they run. They're scared to death. And the whole camp is saying, what in the world's happened? How in the world could such a little place turn us around like that? Joshua runs out, and he gets the elders, and they get out there in front of the tabernacle, and he falls on his face, and he begins to pray. And boy, they're casting dust on their head. And you don't do that when you repent, but that's the way they did it. When they did, they put on their poor clothes, you know. They didn't put on their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. They put on their poor clothes, and they get out there on their face, and they take dust and ashes and throw it all over. So they didn't look good. They're showing repentance before God, and Joshua and all the elders are laying around out there, and they're praying, and God said, get up. It's in verse 10. What are you lying on your face about? Israel has sinned, and you need to take care of it. So he tells him what to do, and he calls up. The whole army has to march before Joshua. And he singles out Judah, the tribe of Judah. And then Judah has to march by the families up in front of Joshua. And he picks out this family. And finally, that one family has to have everybody, probably every male at least, head of the family, pass before. And he picks out Achan. And he said, confess. We know you did something. What did you do? And that's what we have right here. What I read you was Achan's confession. The verse before he said, I've sinned. I saw this beautiful garment. I saw this gold and silver. I coveted it. I wanted it. I wanted it real bad. I lusted after it. It just had me. I just had to have it. Some of you know the feeling when you go to buy cars. Some of you are so sorry a week after you bought your car. Some of you are really sorry 6 months after it gets a little dirty. You're still making those high payments that you thought you'd just be happy to make. All of a sudden, you aren't so happy to make them. But he coveted. You know what coveting is, don't you? You know, you want something really bad. I mean, you just got to have it. You know the difference between a man and a boy? The price of his toy. About the only difference. We get bigger, we just pay higher for our toys. But he saw this thing. He said, I saw it. I wanted it real bad. I took it, and it's hid. It's hid in my tent. Joshua called some men up and said, go out to his tent and get the stuff and bring it here. They went out there and they picked it up. Sure enough, it was all there. The gold, the silver, the clothes, everything he'd wanted, everything he thought he really, really couldn't live without. And they loaded all that stuff and his tent, all of his sheep, all of his oxen, his wife, all of his children, all of his sons and all of his daughters, his particular family, and they took them out to a valley and they stoned them to death. Then they burned them with fire, and then they raised a heap of stones over them, and the valley is known as the Valley of Achor to today. Sad story. True story. Historical story. Spiritual story. Sad story. What got Achan into trouble? He saw. You know what gets us in a lot of trouble? We see. David's walking around his roof one day and he sees a beautiful young woman down there. He shouldn't have been there looking. Got him in trouble. We see. How do you keep from seeing? You know, you almost can't get away from seeing. You don't have a television. So you go to the grocery store. You're going to see about as much of the grocery store as you'll see on the television. You can't hardly keep from seeing. You walk into church. Some of you ladies come in here with dresses so sharp, when you sit down, there's not much left to imagination. Amen or oh me. Boy, you're quiet. You didn't like that, did you? Hey, sew something on it. Or throw it away and buy you something new. You know, we see, and our biggest problem, you know, one of the real problems with television and movies and things like this, we see all these things and we want them. I can't live anymore like I've been living. Why? Because I've seen how well you live. Man, I know what a rich man lives like. I know, but we grew up without air conditioning, without television. I was 16, we got our television. We never had air conditioning, I remember when I was a kid. I bought the first fan that was in my mother and daddy's house, and it wasn't my money. They sent me to town to get it, but I remember going to town to buy the fan. I got on the bus, rode to town, and at Karatkin's bought a fan, brought it back home. We were all so thrilled, all of us trying to get in front of that one fan. But you see, this guy's got air conditioning. What am I doing messing with fans? I want air conditioning. Oh, this guy's got a car that rolls. Oh, that's a good to get a car that runs. That's nice. I'd like one of them. You know, I can remember when I was so poor, I carried 3 spares in my trunk because they were all skins. I didn't have a decent tire on the car, so I needed 3 tires to get to anywhere and get back. They were $5 tires, but you know, that was all I could afford. I thought I was doing pretty good then. And then I finally got rich enough to buy new tires. Woo! I was in top cotton. Man, I got tires that don't blow every time I make a corner or something like that. Man, you see what other people are having. You want it. You know why they put all those shiny cars up there where you can see and they want to get you down? They'll offer you free hot dog and free Pepsi. You're going to spend $30,000 and they're giving you a free hot dog. How stupid are you? Do you know what they want to do? They'll say, we'll give you this great prize. You come out and look at our land. You say, I'm not going to buy land. I don't have any money to buy land. All they got to do is get you there. And some of you are going to bite. You know the problem with the fish? They bite. He doesn't have to bite that hook. He doesn't have to get mad at that little thing making noise and wriggling in the water. He ought to be able to tell a worm on a hook from a worm that's not on a hook. But you see, fish just have a tendency to bite. And you have a tendency to want what you see. Now you can't keep from seeing everything. And you probably can't keep from coveting what you see. You see somebody's got a better house, got a better door, got a better way of doing something, got a better car, a better shirt, a better button, a better dress, a better hairdo, and you can't help but want it. And that's all he did. Up to there, he's just like you and me and just like everybody else around town. You see, the problem was what he wanted wasn't what God wanted for him. What he wanted wasn't his to have. If he'd have waited till the next town or the next town, he could have had all he wanted. God said, don't do this, and he did it because he wanted it anyway. He wanted it anyway. You know, we get hurt all the time because we see and we covet. We take and we hide. We see, we covet, we take and we hide. And you know he knew he was doing wrong because he had it hid. Why didn't he walk down the street saying, hey, look how lucky I am. Woo-hoo! No, he didn't do that. No, he knew he was doing wrong when he did it. He had heard the call. He knew the message. He knew that city was cursed. He knew that everything is supposed to be cursed. You know what? He just didn't believe it strong enough, did he? He just wasn't afraid of God enough. You know, some of you just not afraid of God enough. You're not afraid of God enough. If you were a little more afraid of God, you'd walk a little different than the way you walk. If you had a little more respect for a father that spanks or a judge that'll send you to hell, one or the other, wherever, whatever your situation is today, you'd walk a little different life. He walked in there, he saw something, he wanted it so bad, and he took it. Isn't it the way with sin? It always looks good. Always. You know, when Satan's trying to present his trap to you, he doesn't make it look ugly and nasty and mean. He doesn't dress up like a devil, you know, got pointed eyes and a tail back there and a trident walking around in a red jumpsuit, red underwear, long handles. No! He comes to you just like you'd like. He comes to you and looks just like the desire of your life. He comes to you and looks just like what you think you wanted all your life. This is the answer. It's the best thing you could possibly have. This will make you happy. And you know, when the devil really comes to us and when we get tempted in sin, isn't it amazing too that it's always what we really want? I do want this. Man, I do like this. This is good. Isn't that right? Do you go into sin like you take medicine? Any of you? Oh, we take medicine that way. Oh, I hate this stuff, but okay. That's not the way you go into sin. Oh, this is good. Oh, this tastes good. Oh, this feels good. Oh, this is going to make me happy. Oh, I'm going to have my way. Or I'm going to get something secret. I'm going to get something special or something like that. Isn't it amazing how it looks good and it's what you really want? I'll tell you something else about sin and the way the devil works it so that you and I are tempted beyond what we reasonably should be. We think we can get away with it.
Achan, knowing the law, knowing the judgment, knowing the will of God, knowing the judgment of God upon this one city, right? He knew it all. But why did he take it? He believed he could hide it and get away with it. I've been pastoring over 40 years. I've heard all sorts of secrets, and I've seen all sorts of fights and problems because somebody revealed a secret. You know when something's a secret? When nobody knows it but you. That's the only time it's a secret, man. You tell your wife it's a secret no more. You tell your best friend it's a secret no more. Tell your lover it's a secret no more. I don't care what it is, man. I'm telling you, we have a way of just letting the birds fly. I mean, things just go out. We just simply can't keep it in. It's just too good. And some of you will be real spiritual about it. Oh, would you pray with me about brother so-and-so? Now, he told me not to tell anybody, but I'm just telling you because it's spiritual. I want to, you know it. Some of you do it. The shoe fits. They're 12-4E's, so wear it. Isn't that an amazing thing? We see something. It looks so good. We think it's what we really want, and we believe we can get away with it. Did David try to get away with his sin with Bathsheba? Sure he did. Here's a man after God's own heart. Here's a smart man. Here's a man that loves God. And yet he got himself into sin, and he thinks he's going to get away with it. He ends up killing one of his best friends, one of his best soldiers. He ends up messing up his own life for a long time because he tried to hide his sin. You can't hide it. You may hide it for a little while. I don't know how many days passed between the stealing of the stuff from God in Jericho and the fight at Ai. I don't know how long it took for them to mop up Jericho. How long it took for them to move over to Ai and say, okay, let's take Ai. I don't know how long it took for that, but I know all of a sudden, whether it had been a week or a month or 6 months or whatever it was, down the line, all of a sudden, Achan's sin is open. Not only does he know it, his wife knows it, his kids know it, his relatives know it, his grandfather knows it, all the people of his tribe knows it, all of Israel knows it, God knows it. There's a verse you ought to turn to. Turn to Numbers 32:23. If you don't have this on top of your refrigerator, you ought to put it there. If you haven't put this on the dash of your car, you ought to put it there. If you haven't marked it somewhere, you ought to put it there. You have sinned against the Lord your God, and be sure your sin will find you out. You know, I want you to be sure of something this morning. I'm not blowing through my ears. I want you to understand. I'm telling you the truth. You can't sin and it remain hidden. Not going to happen. You can be sure of something when God Almighty deals with you. Be sure, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. Did you find that verse? Did I tell it to you right? Be sure your sin will find you out. There's another one that I quote all the time and use. It's Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Well, what about Achan's sin? Did it bring any death? Yes, it brought death to 36 soldiers. Achan got him a little bit of gold and a little bit of silver and some fine clothes, and 36 soldiers died. How about the brokenhearted wives back home? How about the girlfriends back home? How about the children don't have a father anymore? How about those families that are going to be raised up? How about the problems that come because of death in a family, especially the death of a head of a family or provider for a family? Yeah, 36 men died. How many more died? I really don't know how many more died. I know 36 soldiers died, and I know Achan and his wife and all of his children and several of his relatives, they died. Well, there's real death. Those are lives that are lost. Let me tell you some other things that died. The courage of Israel died when they went up against Ai. I mean, the whole bunch is worried. The whole bunch is scared. If that small bunch of people could chase 3,000 crack soldiers, we are in trouble. Faith died in a lot of hearts that day. Let me tell you something else died. Achan's little boy that dreamed of growing up and having his own family on his own and being a soldier for God, his dreams died. And his daughter, she was going to grow up and she was going to marry a handsome prince and she was going to raise great sons and daughters to live for God. And she was planning on getting married and she was planning on having a life and she was planning on doing all sorts of things. All her dreams died. And all his family, their dreams died. You realize how many people's dreams you crush with sin? You mess with sin, and death comes to dreams, and death comes to futures. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. It's always been. It always will be. You can't play with sin without death coming somewhere. It might be death to your joy, death to your hopes, and death to your dreams. It's certainly death to your future. Even if you're a born-again child of God and you're headed for heaven, you want to live down here without a real good future? Just go trying to hide sin. You can't get away with it. Now, when I think of that, I think of another thing, and it's in verse 10. And I mentioned it to you about
Joshua. There's some things you don't need to pray about. I get called every once in a while. People say, Brother Lindell, please pray for this. And sometimes I just have to tell them, I can't pray for that. I can't pray for that. No need to pray about that. I don't need to pray about that. That's sin. You don't need to pray. Oh, Lord, I just love this, my neighbor's wife. And oh, Lord, please give her to me. Oh, Lord, and don't let me get in trouble with her. You need to pray about that? Huh? Some things you don't need to pray about. Lord, I'm so broke and the ice house down there has got all sorts of money. And you need to pray about that? Huh? How stupid are you? Hey, some of us are pretty dumb. I mean, boy, we're a little light in the sheets, you know. I mean, something's wrong somewhere. You don't need to pray about some things. Joshua's over there praying, oh, God, what do we do? Get up off your feet and take care of sin. Sometimes some of you are crying and moaning and crying to God, and what you ought to do is get up and take care of your problem. Some of you, the devil's not even messing with you, just nothing but your stupid old flesh. Devil don't have to bother with you. Devil's off working on somebody trying to pray. Devil's off working on somebody trying to witness. Devil's off working on somebody trying to win souls. Devil's off working on somebody trying to live right. He doesn't have to worry about you. Your own flesh wipes you out every week. Some things you don't need to pray about simply because they're wrong. You need to quit them. You need to stop them. You need to quit doing it. He told Joshua, get up and take care of the problem. You know all Achan had to do? I understand Achan's going in there and seeing it. Boy, I have been there. I have gone and I've seen. I understand lusting and coveting and wanting so bad you can taste it in your mouth, wanting it so bad you can't sleep at night. I understand those things. What can he do about it? Just don't take it. He didn't need to pray, Lord, can I take this? Lord, will you surely, justly judge me if I take this? He didn't need to pray that way. He didn't need to pray at all. He needed to say, no, no. Just simple. I don't want it. I can't afford it. There have been a lot of things in my life that have been as an opportunity right before me. I can't afford them. They cost too much. Oh, they're free, or you can take them. Nobody will ever know. They cost too much. Do you reckon the gold cost Achan? Did the gold cost Achan's wife? Did the gold cost Achan's children? Did the gold cost Achan's family? Did the gold cost Achan's nation? Yes, it cost every single one of them. Some things you don't need to pray about. People invite me to go get a drink. I still get invitations to get a drink every once in a while. That's true. Oh, come on, man. Jesus drank wine. Well, I'm not Jesus. He could probably handle his. I can't handle mine. You probably can't handle yours. You know what I say? I just say, no, thank you. And I say, thank you. I don't say, you sorry scumbag for trying to get me off into sin. I say, no, no, no. I don't say, well, I'm a weakling and I'm going to do that. No, no, no. I just say, no, thank you. All you got to do is say no. There was a time when I was younger and had hair, and a bunch of ladies wanted me to teach them to play tennis. They were nice young ladies, about 10 years younger than me. Very nice young ladies. And I went home just as innocent as could be, and I said, Verlie, I'm going to be teaching these young ladies to play tennis. She said, no, you're not. No, 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 you're not. She said, I know you, and you ain't going with no young ladies. And it made me mad. You're not my boss. I'm the boss. And then I got to thinking about it, and I said, thank you. Next time I start to do something stupid, tell me so. You got to say no sometimes. And you know, after you get used to saying no, it's a lot of fun. It ain't as bad, near as bad as you think it is. I've been saying no for years. People are afraid to come up and ask me to borrow a songbook or a chair. Why? Because I do sometimes say no. And they don't want to hear a no. Oh, no, not a no. So they go to Susanna or Dyer and say, would you ask your daddy? Why don't you ask him? He might tell me no. Hey, no is a beautiful word. It's the same in English and in Spanish. Yeah, boy, you've already learned another word in another language. No works. You ought to teach your kids no. Some of your kids don't even know what the word no means. Isn't that a tragedy? Oh, it's a tragedy if they don't know what no means. And by the way, it's a pain to you. You tell them no and they say, but please. You say no and they say please. They say no, they say please. They don't know what no means. What is it about no you don't understand? After the first time. Be patient after the second time. Ask me again, I'll beat you with an inch of your life. No! You say no. All Achan had to do was walk out of that tent, carry that gold over there and say, here, Joshua, look what I found. All he had to do was tell his heart, no, no. Some things you don't need to pray about. Let me tell you something else. There's another thought that I had as I was dealing with this about 4 o'clock this morning. Not only don't have to say no. Hey, I forgot my point. Boy, you don't see me look at notes very often, do you? Sometimes you don't need to pray. You need to run.
You know old Joseph? He's in the house of Potiphar. He's got everything under his hand. He's a handsome young man. Evidently, things were going well for him. He's in the prime of life. He's strong and young, and I don't know how old Potiphar was or how what he was like to his wife or whatever, but his wife, whatever the reason, decided to set her eyes on Joseph. And she kept day after day coming to him, come with me, lie with me, be mine. Nobody will ever know. But Joseph was a man who feared God, and Joseph was a man who was afraid of sin, and Joseph was a man who was afraid of getting in trouble with his boss, his Lord, his master. He was a slave. And she came to him one day and she grabbed him by his clothes and she said, lie with me. Now some of you'd think that's a time to pray. And you'd fall down on the bed right there beside her praying. You're done, man. You ain't getting up. You ain't walking away. You're dead meat. That's not the time to pray. That's the time to run. Flee. You know, there's some places and sometimes when what you gotta do is just get up and get out. Get up and get out. Time to run. You know, some of you in a situation today, right here, right now, when you need to run, you don't need to pray anymore about what you're doing. You know what you're doing is wrong. It's not a matter of prayer. You're into something you know yourself is wrong. You ought to be out of it. You ought to get out of it. You ought to walk away from it. You ought to say no to it. You ought to change your life. You ought to change your habits. You don't need to pray about it. Oh, Lord, do this. Oh, Lord, do that. Forget the praying. Get up and get out. Joseph got up and ran. He did the right thing, and that's what you need to do. You need to get up and run. Get out of the place. Some things you need to leave the presence of. You need to leave the company of. Some of you need to kick some friends out of your life. And you don't have to be ugly about it. Just be a little spiritual. They'll leave you quick. It won't take you long to get rid of some of the friends that are causing you problems. Just tell them about Jesus. They'll either get saved or, man, you will have halitosis in a big way. They won't want to get close enough to hear your breath. That's the truth. Look at some verses with me. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, and it brought forth death. Because you can't hide it. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Did you know that? You saved in here today? Your bodies are the members of Christ. What you do with your body affects Jesus Christ and His church. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. By the way, he's not talking about marriage. He's talking about intercourse. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at verse 18, two little words. Flee fornication. If I understand the tenor of our society, everybody's fleeing towards fornication. All the books, all the movies, all the soap operas, all the talk shows, all the people at school, all the men at work, all the women at work, they're putting notches on their belts. It's not just the college kids. It's not just the high school kids. This world is running towards fornication. It's the standard today. In fact, we want to glorify fornication. We want to call it an alternate lifestyle. No, it's fornication. You can change the name of it all you want to. You can call him a sanitation engineer, but he's still a janitor anyway. He still cleans the same things and hauls the same things off. And you can call it an altered lifestyle if you want to, but it's still sodomy. It's still sin. It's still fornication. You say, but people don't understand it. That's their problem. I understand it. You ought to understand it. You know what he said? He said, run from it. Don't get yourself in a place that you're going to get yourself in trouble. Don't get yourself in a place that's going to be a temptation. Now, I'm not an ex-alcoholic. I'm an ex-drunkard because I was drunk a few times in my life. But I was on my last drunk when I was 17. I socially drank until I got saved, but I was on my last drunk at 17. And you know something? If I were an alcoholic or an ex-alcoholic, I wouldn't go down and witness in the bars. I wouldn't go witness in the bars. Why? I would be putting myself in a place to ruin my testimony. I'd be putting myself in a place where I could trip and fall. If I have a problem in a certain way and I know that I've got a temptation a certain way, there's certain places you can stay away from. You just don't attend. You just don't go. I've been invited to so many parties at work. The first place I worked, they told me I had to go. Well, I just got a job. I thought I had to go, so I went. I was miserable. I didn't like their music. I didn't like their drinks. I didn't like their conversations. And I wasn't going to let them dance with my wife. You know what I finally started doing? I tell them, no, y'all go ahead and have your party, but you got to go. I said, no, you don't understand. You'll have more fun without me there. And you know, it wasn't long that those people quit inviting me. It was a wasted effort. I wasn't going. And my boss come to me and said, hey, you weren't at the party. And I said, I'm not going to be at the next one either. I'm a Christian. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I don't drink and I don't dance out with anybody but my wife. And I can dance with her at home. I don't have to dance in front of you. And if you try to dance with her, I'll knock your block off. So you really don't want to mess with her. And you know, they didn't fire me. Oh, they were so afraid. Oh, you're going to get fired. Oh, you're going to get fired. You didn't go to the party. You didn't suck up to the boss. Oh, yeah. I never got fired. Never was a problem. They came in and told me to take my Bible off my desk. I said, I don't teach the Bible in this class, but I'm a Christian. That's my book, and it's my Bible, and it's on my desk. Principal said, you'll just put it down. I said, no, I won't. And I said, if you want a big lawsuit on your hands, you just mess with my Bible on my desk. And you know, he said, oh, you get fired, you get fired. I didn't get fired. The Bible stayed on my desk open all the years I taught, even after it was sort of illegal to do anything religious. You know, I first started teaching, I had kids memorizing scripture in English class. They memorized the 90th Psalm and John 3 and Hebrews 11 and 23rd Psalm and a whole bunch of them. And that was memorization. Learning the greatest literature in the English language. Well, they came to the place you can't do that. You can't even have a list of the Ten Commandments hanging on your wall. Well, that's okay. That's okay. But I'm still a Christian and my Bible was on my desk and they didn't fire me. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you though, you don't have to do what the world tells you you have to do. And you don't have to put yourself in a place where you'd get yourself in trouble. Some place you shouldn't be. When my wife told me, no, you're not going to teach those girls tennis, I was mad. I was upset. I thought she was dealing with my freedom. Well, she probably was. But she was protecting her marriage. She was protecting her husband. And she was using good common sense. You say, oh, you're that loose? How loose are you? You so spiritual, you can't get dropped? You're better than David, huh? You're stronger man than Samson, huh? You're better than the presidents, huh? You're better than the congressmen and the leaders, and you're better than all these big preachers that get knocked down, huh? You're not big enough to mess with some things, and you ought to stay out of the way of them. You ought to just stay out of the way of them. And if you want to know how strong you are, how good are you at dieting? I don't care if you're skinny as a rail. How good are you at dieting? Some of you skinny guys couldn't go 3 hours without something in your mouth. That's truth. So your willpower's not all that great, is it? Well, then how are you sexually? Your willpower's so great sexually? You can just go around and play with the world as it is. You can go play with the sin as it is, and you can get away with it? I don't think so. You go messing around, and what's going to happen? Sin's going to come, and sin's going to bring forth death. Sometimes you need to leave the place like Joseph did. You need to get up and run out. He says right here, flee fornication. What you ought to be doing is, instead of desiring it, instead of going towards it, instead of thinking it's something free, something hidden, something special, something wonderful, it's something ugly and nasty and awful, and it'll bite you like an adder, and it'll bring you down. It'll tear up your marriage, and it'll tear up your kids, and it'll tear up your health, and it'll tear up your testimony. Flee fornication, he says. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 14. He said, flee from idolatry. What in the world is he talking about? Well, look back up there in verse 5. He says, with many of them God was not well pleased. Talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were overthrown in the wilderness. These were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Why is that written in the Bible? Our examples. It's my example. It's your example. He said, neither be ye idolaters, verse 7, as some of them. And what's he saying? People sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You didn't know that was idolatry, did you? What happened to these people? Oh, let's party. Hey, some of your partying is nothing more than idolatry. That's what he says right here. And then he says in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. And neither let us tempt Christ, verse 9. Look at verse 8. Neither murmur you. Oh, man, I sure hate this rain. Man, I've got it so hard. If I just had a better house, if I just had a better job, if I just had more money. Oh, I've been treated so badly. Neither murmur you. You ever figure out how much you gripe against God? How you gripe against the best things that come your way? You think it's manly or womanly or wisdom to murmur and complain? No, it's not. God calls it sin. He says down here, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I'm going to give you two more verses, and I'm not going to stay with them. But if you look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. For the love of money is the root of all evil, and while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight. He said, flee what? Desiring, coveting after money. You think, well, that's the greatest thing in the world is to make money. Then I can buy a big house and a big car and I can have all these things and boy, I can do this and that and other thing. He said, a lot of people have hurt themselves. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows because they coveted something that didn't do them any good. And then if you look at 2 Timothy 2:22, he said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. Hey, you young people, all those things you want, all those things you think you have to have now, you don't have to have them now. You wait on God's time and they'll be right for you. Don't listen to the lies of the young people in your age and don't look at the old people. It's a dirty shame I have to say something like this. But don't look at the old people. They're not a very good example. Don't look at your stars, your football stars and your rock stars and your movie stars. Don't look at your politicians and your leaders and your president, past and present. They're not a very good example. If you can find a godly man or a godly woman who has some convictions and some strength, follow them. But if you run after youthful lusts, sex, drink, pleasure, fun, all sorts of things that are dangerous and costly, you'll pay a price. Remember what that verse was I told you to read over Numbers? Be sure your sin will find you out. You don't get away with sin. God keeps good records. You can't hide anything from God. Did you ever figure out that God knows what you thought last night? He knows what you think of me right now. I know some of you don't like me. That's all right. Looks isn't everything. Personality is not everything either. But you know what you need? You need to run from some things. You need to flee. Flee idolatry. You need to flee youthful lust. You need to trust God that He knows what He's doing. There is not a law in this book that wasn't meant for your good. Now I'm going to take you to one more verse. Go back to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the verses I didn't read to you is verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Your lust, your desire to get in sin, your temptation to sin, it's not unusual. A lot of other people going through the same thing right now, and a lot of other people went through it before you. And others are going to go through it after you. And parents, there's no way to protect your kids. There's no way. You can put them in a monastery. You can put them in a, quote, Christian school. You can put them in a church school. You can put them anywhere you want to. They'll find a way to sin. And by the way, some of the other people put their kids there because they were so bad they were kicked out of the public schools. So they're there to influence your kids. Think about that. I'm telling you the truth. You know what he said? He said, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. I know some of you have told me I just couldn't resist. That's a lie. God said it's a lie. What'd he say right there? He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. You're still able to walk away. You're still able to say no. You're still able to get out of it. And by the way, if you're in sin this morning, you're able right now to stop it and get out of it. And you can cut your losses. For a year and a half, I traded commodities every day. And that's a dangerous thing. Kept my level up real good. I enjoyed it. I loved it. See, I'm just naturally a gambler. I love to gamble. So I quit gambling years ago and I got into commodities after I got saved. Legalized gambling. Business gambling. And you know what you better do on certain days? Cut your losses. Cut your losses. We had some land out on in Bull Verde. We're going to build a house on. And I was out there working on it. And I had my beeper on and I had my radio phone. And I had 10 contracts or 12 contracts of pork bellies. That's an awful lot for a little poor man like me. I was building and gambling and had a good profit. And I just felt like just before closing, I'm going to get out. And I called a broker and I said, sell everything. Now, whatever price, sell it. I made a good profit. And the market turned 5 minutes, it closed. And it turned down for 4 days straight. They'd have taken my house and everything I had. And the whole bit would have been gone if I hadn't sold in that 5 minutes. Now, if I'd have been really a prophet, I would have sold short and made a million. But I wasn't that good a prophet. You aren't either. You know what? When something goes wrong, you know what you want to do? You want to get out. Get out quick. You got yourself in trouble? You in sin some way? Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to cut your losses. God will cut your losses. God will help you. Some of you need to just recognize, though I want it, though I love it, it'll cost me. Sin pays off in debt. I don't care how beautiful it looks. I don't care how appealing it is. I don't care how sweet it is. I don't care how much. It's just exactly what you want. You can't afford it. You can't afford it. Some of you here today and you're just lost as can be. You might have religion, you might have church, but you've never been saved. I had religion 10 years. I got saved when I was almost 21 and God changed my life. My religion didn't change me a whole lot. It made me say I was a Christian. It made me go to church once a month or once every 2 months or something like that. But one day I got saved and God changed my life. Some of you need to be saved. You need to personally repent of your sins, ask God to forgive you and save you, and believe He'll do it. You need to do that. Great verse says, for God so loved the world, that's you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, and you can write your name in there today, believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can be saved today. You can have your sins forgiven, your soul saved, and your life changed, and an eternity with God. And God can turn the life around here, right now. He can turn your life around right here and now. What Achan do? He said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid, and he died, and he died. You're not dead yet. To all the living, there is hope. Better a living dog than a dead lion. You have an opportunity today to make things right. Do some things right. Make a step for faith. Make a step of faith for God. Make a step for your family. Make a step for your testimony. Make a step for your children. Let God have His way. We're going to sing number 249. If you're here as a Christian and God has spoken to your heart, this altar is open for you to come and pray for whatever you have upon your heart and mind. If you're here and lost, come to me, grab me by the hand, or grab one of these other preachers by the hand and say, I want to be saved, and we'll be glad to take our time. We'll get somebody to talk with you about salvation. Just as you are, if you'll come to God, He'll make some changes in your life. He'll bless your life. Will you do it? Let's sing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your mercy, how You have been merciful to us, Lord. So many times we are so ignorant and foolish. And yet, Lord, in Your mercy, You saved our souls and You've changed our lives and You've protected us from so many foolish things. I ask, Father, that You would touch each Christian's heart here and draw us close to You. I pray, dear God, that You would touch each lost person and save their souls before it's everlastingly too late. Bless this church and use it somehow to bring honor and glory to Your name. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good day. God bless you.